Sunday for Father's Day. And the Lord just took me back to this place that we know as the Lord's Prayer. And the way I'm going to approach it this morning, Luke's version of it is the way it's the way it's set up is the best out of the gospel. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 11. Well, I just dawned on me. Some of you here don't know why there was a gasp over the room when I mentioned Luke. It's because a number of years ago, I spent about 5 years in the book of Luke. And some of you still remember that. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 is where we are. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's word. And then I'm going to get on my knees and ask for God's grace. And I invite you to join me if the Lord gives you the ability and grace to do so. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's just the version that I use. And you follow along in the version that you use. Luke chapter 11, beginning verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Luke records, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Pray with me. Father, thank you for teaching us to pray. And now this morning, through this model prayer, through this powerful prayer that teaches us how to commune with you, teach us how to be the dads that you call us to be. And even more, comfort us in the dad that you are to us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Every year we have to preach Mother's Day and Father's Day. And every year it's a little bit of a struggle because the general mindset and the way preachers approach this, I don't know if it's intentional, but it's the way it comes out, is on Mother's Day you tell mothers how great they are. And on Father's Day, you tell fathers how much work they have to do to be the father God called them to be. And I just want to maybe approach this a little different this morning and say something about being a father and about fatherhood. Fatherhood is hard. Being a dad is hard. Being a dad is difficult. And most of the godly fathers that I know feel the weight and the responsibility of fatherhood very deeply. And quite frankly, a lot of times we feel like we're not doing it very well anyway. We don't need the preacher to tell us. We ought to be better men. We ought to be better fathers. The fact is, we know that. We know we ought to be examples to our children. But I know most fathers that I know would look at their kids and say, you know, don't be like me. Be a better man than me. Be a better person than me. Because we're keenly aware of our sinfulness and how far short we fall and how much not like Jesus we are. I pastored a church one time when a very respected man in the church responded during the altar call. And I was kind of surprised that he was coming down to talk with me because, you know, he's a guy who has everything together. And he came down and he leaned over to me, as folks do, and says, "Preacher, I want you to pray that I'll be the man that everyone thinks that I am." Because we want to be that. We want to be who God's called us to be. We want to be what our wives need us to be. We want to be what our children need us to be. We know we need to be the provider of the home. And so we work hard. And sometimes it's hard to be the provider that we need to be. And sometimes there's more month at the end than there is money. And we feel the weight of that. And so we want to work hard. That's hardwired into us. But then we feel the emptiness of not spending the kind of time that we need with our children. And we know we need to be better dads than that. And then so we come home. We know we need to, after working hard, help with housework and help with homework and be a listening ear to our wives. We know we need to love Jesus more than we do. We know we need to spend time with Jesus more than we do. We understand that. And a lot of times, fathers walk around with this guilt that we're not who we feel like we really ought to be. And so some of you women look at us and say, we all need to talk about it. Yeah, well, we're not women. And so it doesn't come easy to us. And so as a church, that's one of the reasons we have men's ministries like we do. It's one of the reasons that we have the small groups, men's ministries. We've done it to provide some opportunities for men around the truth of the Word of God to talk about what it means to be men and what it means to be fathers. And we need to do that. It's hard. Some of the greatest experiences of my life were spending time with my father. And for me, the way we grew up, the one thing that, you know, fathers are always looking for things they can have in common with their kids. And for me and my dad, it was golf. My dad was a pretty good golfer. If my dad had not grown up on a dairy farm in South Mississippi, he could have played professional golf. He was fantastic at it. And so he taught me and my brother to play golf, and it's something that we were pretty good at and we enjoyed. And so we spent a lot of time with my dad on the golf course. And I still look back, when I look back on my childhood, my first memories go back to the golf course with my dad and the conversations that we had and the things that he taught me either at the golf course or throwing a fishing line in the water together. We need to talk to our fathers. But some of the best conversations that we've had is after I became a father. And I'd go back home. And Dad'd say, hey, you want to go play golf? Sure. And he'd beat me again. But I didn't care. Because I got to spend time with my dad. But this time, I got to talk with him as a dad. And so that we could identify with things together differently than we could as a child. Because I could identify with him when I was a kid. I was like, well, why would you do something like that? Why would you act that way? As a father myself, I go, I get it. I completely get it. Now, I have some questions for you. Could you please help me? Could you please give me some insight there? And so I entitled this message this morning, Father to Father. Because fathers need a father. Because it's hard being a father. And some folks have had good fathers. Some folks have had not so good fathers. Nobody's had a perfect father. We all get that. But we all have a perfect father if we know Christ. Because God is our father. And so if you're struggling like I do with being a dad and carrying this guilt of burden of not being everything I think God wants me to be or my wife wants me to be or my children need me to be, Lord's Prayer is a good prayer because it tells us that we have a Father that wants to sit down with us and we can sit down with and we can talk with a Father who can identify with us because He is a Father, but a perfect Father. So how do we have Father? What do we need to know if we're going to have Father-to-Father time? Well, I think this text can help us as we look at the Lord's Prayer. First would be, relate to God as Father. Or Daddy. Or Dad. Or whatever call you Dad. I don't know. Look what he says here in verse 2. Even Jesus, who wasn't an earthly father, but had a heavenly father, needed time with his father. And he was spending time. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as his disciple, as John taught his disciples. They wanted father time. They needed father. They needed to speak to the father. Time with the father. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. I love that. When you pray, What's the first word out of our mouth when we talk to our Creator, the Creator of the cosmos, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Creator of the stars and the mountains and the cattle on a thousand hills? What do we call Him? Father. Or Dad. Pretty amazing. Think about the fact that Jesus tells us to relate to God the exact same way He does. Which sounds a little strange because we're not Jesus. Jesus is the divine Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And we're not divinity. We're humanity. We're just part of creation, right? And yet He tells us, because of the gospel, because of the work of Christ, because Christ is our substitute, who has died for our sin, who has lived a perfect life and has done the redemptive work on the cross, He allows us now to have presence with God, for we receive His holiness as He has borne our sinfulness, as He has taken our death. We have His life, and we have the hearing of the Father because we're in Christ. Because Christ is a child of God, we are children of God. And so what Jesus is telling us when He says, when you pray, say, Father, He's saying, you're in the family. You're in the family. The Father's going to listen to you because you're His. And just as I'm in the family, I'm a child of God. Because Jesus is a child of God and is our substitute, we receive what He has. And who He is becomes the identity of who we are. We are His children. Romans 8:15, Paul describes being part of God's family. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back in the fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's the word Abba is Aramaic for the word father. But really, it's what the little Hebrew children would call their daddy. That's the way we'd say daddy. Daddy, father. You can just see them running up to their dads as their dad comes home from work. And that's what he says. That's how we relate to God. He's Father. Man, we need to know that as dads. We have a God, a Father, who can relate to us as fathers and minister to us as fathers. What does it mean for God to be father to fathers? Not to everybody for that matter, but particularly to fathers we're talking about today. Well, first of all, it means that He has authority over us. When I was a child, one of my chores was to take out the trash. That was just one of my chores. Every Monday night or whatever it was, I'd take out the trash. Problem was, is a lot of times our dogs would get in the trash, or neighborhood dogs would get in the trash, and then they would spread trash over the yard. Guess whose job it was to clean trash up? It was mine. Now that I'm a father, guess whose job it is to take out the trash? Not mine. I've passed that on to my kids. I've passed that on to Noah, right? And if dogs get in the trash, guess whose job it is to clean it up? And guess if he doesn't like it? I don't care. Because now I'm the daddy. Now I'm the father. Now I'm the one that has authority. But you know what? When he has problems and when he needs things and he needs answers, you guess who he comes to? His daddy. Guess who I went to? My daddy. We have someone who has authority over us. We have someone who gives us direction and understanding and purpose to life. Jesus was fully God, and yet Jesus fully yielded to His Father's will. And in a world that is so chaotic as 2020 is, isn't it good to know that we have a Father who has authority over us and has a will for us and is working in and through us for His glory, who gives us direction, who understands us? Isn't that good? Ecclesiastes 12:13, the writer says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. He has authority. We respect Him for that. We find comfort in that. Not only does it mean He has authority, it also means He has affection for us. He loves us. Parents love their children. In this day and age, slavery was still a thing, and I think it's an important distinction to note. There's a difference between a child and a slave. The father had authority over both, but he loved his children. He loved his kids. We love our kids even though we have authority over them. Love them so much that I've never met a parent that wouldn't die for their children in a moment's notice. I mean, for that matter, Christians, non-Christians alike. Because there's something about that. Something about our kids is just hardwired for love. I'm not saying there aren't bad parents, but I am saying this. If that's hardwired in us, where does it come from? It comes from a God who loves his children, right? He does. He loves us. So much so that he would send his only begotten to die for us. You know, we tend to talk about that in hypotheticals. Would you die for your children? Oh, yes, I would die for my children. Well, God actually died. Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity, and he came and he died for us so that we might have communion with the Father. He loves us with great affections. Therefore, God's commands can never be loveless commands. So anytime he instructs us, anytime he tells us what we should do or what we shouldn't do, we don't think, oh, that father, he doesn't love me. No, he tells us why, because he loves us, as any father does. He has authority, he has affection. He also desires fellowship. Our fellowship. You look back in Adam, in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, we get this picture of God having created Adam and Eve for fellowship, for oneness, to know him, to enjoy God. And one of the tragedies of the sin of the garden is that they were cast out of the garden. And the point of being cast out of the garden, the tragedy of that, is not simply that, oh, well, they couldn't get to all the benefits of the garden and the fruit trees and this, that, and the other. No, the tragedy of that is that they were cast out of God's presence. The tragedy of that is they no longer had oneness with God anymore. The tragedy of that is that they no longer had that type of intimacy that they were created for with the Father. And Jesus came to restore that fellowship. He came to restore that relationship. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 describes Jesus' work. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us." And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The reason that the church can enjoy the kind of fellowship that we enjoy is because individually we have fellowship with our Father through Christ. And because we have right fellowship with our God, with our Father, we have right fellowship with each other. And so when we pray, when you need ministry as a father, and you sit down and you talk to the Father, you don't think that this is just some other duty that I have to get accomplished. It's just something else, another box I've got to check in order to get all the things done so I don't feel bad about not doing my job well. No, you sit down and go, I sit down with the Father, not because I have to, but because I get to. Because I was made for this. Just like I still look forward to going back and hitting a golf ball with my dad. Daily I look forward to sitting down with my God and hear what he has to say. Fellowship. He also assumes responsibility for us. He assumes responsibility for us. God has promised to care for his children. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul said, "And my God will supply your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ." And so when we pray to the Father, when we sit down with the Father and have all kind of worries and needs of how we're going to pay the mortgage or the problem with the kids or the fact that the wife's mad at us and we didn't even do anything, we have no clue whatsoever how to make that right. You know, we don't know what to do. We are mindful of the fact that God has taken responsibility to provide our needs. And so we pray knowing that he loves us and will care for our welfare. It's not that we always understand how he cares for our welfare or why he makes the decisions that he does, but he makes it very clear that we always trust him. We can always trust him because he loves us. He has taken responsibility for us. He never leaves us alone. He never leaves us alone. We are his responsibility. I'm telling, talking about fatherhood, I'm telling a bunch of childhood stuff here, so my apologies for the personal nature of this message, but I'm preaching, so I don't really care. When I was a kid, when we go to, like, when I was in Boy Scouts, and or we'd do a church event, you know, we'd go do something, we'd go on a trip, particularly in Boy Scouts, if you were going swimming. Now, back in the day, I know a lot of our kids won't understand this, but back in the day, when we went swimming, we often didn't go to a pool, we went to a river or a creek. We went to a bridge. How many of you ever went swimming under a bridge? You see what I'm talking about? That's right. And so we would go swimming. And when we went swimming with the Scouts, we'd always go to Walker's Bridge, and they had a big swing rope and everything. You'd go swimming. This would be true if you were doing something like with the church, going to like Six Flags or something like that. They always put us in a buddy system. You remember that? You had a buddy system. If you were going to go swimming, they would pair you up, and it's all right. Now, Bradley, your buddy is John, and Ted, your buddy is Fred, or whatever, okay? And so you would have a buddy, and you're responsible for that person. And like, if you're going to Six Flags, oftentimes they'd put you in three, right? And y'all were all buddies, and y'all had to stick together. You were responsible to make sure they didn't get in trouble. And if there was any trouble, somebody would go get help because you were responsible. You had to be responsible for them. They were your buddy. And if an adult who was there and saw you alone, they would go, now who is your buddy and where are they, right? Because you're responsible for them and they're responsible for you. Well, Jesus teaches us that God's responsible to you as well. And he's not just a buddy. He's a dad. So call him Father. Now that's the longest of all the points. These next, I didn't tell you this when I started because people would leave. There's 6 points to this message. That's point one. The others are shorter. Relate to God as Father. Second, revere the character of our Father. You notice what Jesus says as he says, pray Father. He's also said, hallowed be your name. The name of God is his character. And understanding who God is important to understand that he's your Father, that he's holy. That means he's fundamentally different than anyone else in the world. And that demands, that character of God, it demands worship. It demands reverence. It demands our communion with the Father, but not a communion that's disrespectful. Not a communion that approaches God in a cavalier way. God told Moses, when Moses said, to show me your glory. And God said, you can't see my glory. You will die. Why? Because he's holy. He just showed him his backside. You can maybe see my backside kind of thing. All right, show me your glory. He's holy. You can't. He's holy and we're not. When David was carrying the Ark of the Covenant back into with his army, or with his people, not just his army, back into Jerusalem, he was carrying the Ark of the Covenant in the wrong way. He was carrying it on wagons, and he should have been on a cart, and he should have been carrying it on poles. Well, the oxen stumbled, and the ark started to fall into the ground. Do you remember what happened? Uzzah put his hand on the ark to steady the ark so it wouldn't fall. Remember what happened to Uzzah? He died immediately. And how many of you have ever read that story and went, do what? What? Well, it's because Uzzah, while his intentions may have been fine, I don't know. One thing is absolutely for sure. He underestimated what it means for God to be holy and for us to be sinful. I heard one preacher say one time his mistake was is he assumed that the dirt was dirtier than his hands. And so we're not holy. And so we just don't approach God any way that we want. We don't get to go and put our unholy hands upon the holiness of God in any way that we want. As a matter of fact, the only reasons we can put these unholy hands upon the holiness of God is because Christ has taken our sin away. Because Christ has become our refuge. Because Christ is our substitute. It's because we now have the holiness of Christ. It's because of Christ and because he is our high priest that we can enjoy the communion of God. And therefore, we treasure the gospel. We treasure Christ because it allows us to have communion, but in a way that reveres God. Third, champion the will of God as well, the will of our Father. He goes on in verse 2 to say, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. God is working, and we are to recognize God has a plan to accomplish on this earth. He has a mission to accomplish on this earth, and he wants his children to be a part of that mission, just like a father who maybe started a business and has plans for his children to take over that business and to be a part of that business. We, as the children of God, are called to be a part of his mission, the Great Commission, to go make disciples of all nations. And so it is our heart to recognize that while the kingdom is here, there's a not yet aspect to the kingdom of God that we're to be a part of. And so as we look into a lost world and we see the brokenness and the chaos and the disconnect of this world to its creator and the Father, we long for people to know God like we know him. We long for him, for them to bow the knee to King Jesus, for sin to be eradicated on this earth, and for there to be oneness in Christ from nation to nation and family to family, tribe to tribe. We long for that. And the only way that happens is for us to share the gospel, for us to love people like Christ has loved us, like the Father has loved us. And so we champion the will of the Father. We join in the family business. Fourth, appeal to the compassion of the Father as well. He said, give us each day our daily bread. God loves us. He understands our needs, as we mentioned already. So he tells us to pray, give us each day our daily bread. And so we recognize where all that we have comes from. Not from the dollar, not from the government. It comes from God. Daily bread. Daily bread. Well, about to share, I have shared before, and it's made a pretty significant influence on my own life when it comes to my own prayer. Excuse me. When I first read through this and really meditated on it, what caught me my eye here was the idea of daily bread. Because when I pray, I don't typically pray daily bread prayers. When I have prayed, I feel like I simply pray for like yearly bread or a lifetime of bread. I don't necessarily ask simply for daily bread. You know, my prayers look something like, Lord, I pray that my wife has everything she needs from now into eternity, and my children grow up and be who you called them to be, and you give them godly spouses and, you know, whatever, provide for their college and, you know, those type of prayers when they're like 4. What would praying for daily bread look like? And so it started to change the way I prayed a bit for my family. Instead, I started to pray prayers like, Lord, give them grace today to learn something about you that they need to learn today as a 9-year-old, as a 15-year-old, a 7-year-old. Would you teach a 7-year-old today? Father, how would you use me as a father to teach a 7-year-old what it means for you to be father today? Open up opportunities today, Father, for me to be a good dad to them. Lord, I pray that you will work in them today to help them to become the men and women that they'll need to be to attract godly spouses when that day comes. What could you teach them today? That those are daily bread prayers. Lord, for my wife, minister her today. She's worried about this particular issue. Lord, I pray for them. I pray for her. Give peace to her soul today. Why is it important to pray daily bread prayers? Well, first of all, we don't live in tomorrow. We live in today. Always. Today. And second, a lifetime of praying for daily bread will yield a lifetime of provision from God. That's a very important note. I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to explain what I mean by that. A lifetime of praying daily for daily bread every single day yields provision, but it's a lifetime provision from God. And the reason is it's because it assures fellowship with him daily. If all we get from God is what we need today, then what are we going to do tomorrow? We're going to go back to God. Let me give you an analogy. Let's change the metaphor here a little bit from bread to water. Let's say God is handing out water at a well. Okay, he's handing out water at a well. And you go and get the water that you need from the well. And let's say that at the well, God gives you all the water you will ever need for your entire lifetime. Are you ever going to go back to the well? Why? I mean, you have all the water that you need. And so what do? You've got all the water, so you're likely going to go wherever you want to go. You'll, you know, live your life and never ever have to think about the well again. But let's say instead, when you go to the well, God only gives you the water that you need for that day. What are you going to do tomorrow? Where are you going to go tomorrow? Back to the well. And the next day, where are you going to go when you get up? Back to the well. And what about the next day? Back to the well. What about next year? Where are you going to live? Well, pretty close to the well. We're going to build our houses next to the well. And so by keeping close to the well, we stay close to God. And therefore, these daily moments, daily provision of God, add up to a lifetime of provision and a lifetime of communion with your Father. All right, we gotta do this quick. Almost done. Number five, feel the joy of forgiveness. Notice he says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And so as we look to this, there are two aspects of forgiveness. Spurgeon speaks to both of those aspects. He says this. He says, there's as much joy in the heart of God when he forgives as there is in the heart of a sinner when he is forgiven. God is as blessed in giving as we are in receiving. And so, put simply, Jesus is saying that God not only wants us to feel the joy of being forgiven, but he also wants us to feel the joy of being the forgiver. Because God gets joy when he forgives us. And so there is joy in being forgiven, but there's also joy in being the forgiver. And we need to experience both in the gospel. And by the way, you know what you call a person that receives forgiveness from God but refuses to give it to someone else? A hypocrite. A hypocrite. The ability to forgive is a sure sign that you have felt the grace of forgiveness. And sixth, as you pray, Dad, ask God to help you choose holiness. He says, as he finishes this prayer up in Luke's rendition of the prayer, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us not. Wait a minute, does that mean God might lead me into temptation? No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, please don't cause me to sin. Ask God, please not to cause you to sin. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, ask God for help when you are tempted. Because we know our hearts. As I started this the way I started it, we know that our hearts are going to lead us into temptation, that we are fickle, that we'll lead ourselves to websites that we know that aren't good for us. We'll lead ourselves to friends that we know that are not good for us. We'll lead ourselves into bad habits that we know we should not have. So when he says, Lord, lead us not into temptation, what he's saying is, Lord, you take the reins. You lead me. Don't let me lead myself. And you lead me into holiness. You help me choose holiness. And I'll end with this quote by Oswald Chambers. Chambers said, when a person is born from above, the life of the Son of God is born in him. And he can either starve that life or nourish it. Prayer is the way to nourish one's life with God. Our ordinary views of prayer are not found in the New Testament. We look upon prayer as a means of getting things for ourselves. The Bible's idea of prayer is that we may get to know God himself. Dad, there's hope out there, and it's in knowing our Father. Father to Father, He's waiting to minister to us. And he will. Father, thank you for the promise that you never leave us or forsake us. Jesus promised that. Thank you that in all of our failures as fathers and all of our responsibilities that we know that we fail too often in, you don't drop a hammer upon us. You're not waiting there to criticize us. But you're there to love us. You're there to instruct us. You're there to protect us and lead us into righteousness and holiness so that we can be who you've created us to be. Thank you for the ministering love of the Spirit of God as you work through the gospel to forgive us where we need to be forgiven, which is much and often. To lift a guilt off of us because Christ himself has already borne the guilt of sin. And to free us to serve you by loving our wives, by loving our children, by loving our community, by loving our church, by loving other men and helping them to walk in the light of the gospel and the love of God. Help us lean upon your grace. And then be purveyors of that grace to others. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation now. I'm going to stand down here. If you'd like for me to pray for you, I will. I'd love to. If you need to know Christ as your Savior, then there's no better time than right now. I'd be happy to share with you who Christ is and what it means for God to be your Father. Maybe you just need to spend this time in prayer thanking God for his love to us. Thank you, Father.